Yay. It's the Tuesday morning class, Scottsdale Bible Women's Bible Study. We are under the topic of understanding one story of Scripture. It's week one, and it's entitled, How Am I Reading the Bible? I wanted to make it personal. How am I reading the Bible? Personal to each of you. And the date is September 8th, 2026. And I want to say, for any of you who are Jewish, Lashana Tova. Why am I saying that? It means may you have a good year. May you have a sweet year. Jewish people will be celebrating Rosh Hashanah, which means head of the year, on Friday at sundown, which goes till the 13th. That's the 11th of September, but then till the 13th of September at sundown. And Rosh Hashanah means head of the year. It's their Jewish New Year. But it's known as the Feast of Trumpets in Leviticus 23 in the Hebrew Scriptures. So if you have a Jewish friend that you need to greet them with Lashana Tova, I can spell it for you later. We don't have a whiteboard, but that's okay. We could never see anything on it. The marker was always so faint. But you could talk to me about that later, or you could say, have a good year. But it's really well accepted, well thanked on the part of your Jewish friend for you to greet them at Rosh Hashanah. So, as we jump into our lesson, and you have a handout that you can keep in front of you, beside you, and I'll be referring to it, and I'll tell you where I am on the handout. But we began understanding the one story of Scripture in the semester, the fall semester of 2025, and then went on to continue in the spring semester of 2026. And some of you might be thinking, why am I sitting in this class? Because, you know, you've learned so much. We went over a lot. We made it Genesis 1 to Genesis 12. And that was a lot of weeks. But we dove into a lot of Bible principles, of biblical principles, and we understood, and we took it, some of the passages, into the ultimate fulfillment in the New Testament. And this semester we're going to understand, as you'll see today, more of the text, and that we didn't perhaps go through last semester. So I am on the top of your handout, page one. And we're going to observe. Observe is such an important word to how we study the Bible. We're going to observe what the text is saying, what God is communicating to us. And two, to see the passages in the Hebrew Scriptures relate to the New Testament is so astounding. We're going to grasp the flow of the books. We're going to see how Genesis 22 is ultimately fulfilled in Revelation 22, and other passages I'll be connecting the dots to let you know where that connection is, where that ultimate fulfillment is. And we need to keep in mind that the Bible is a history book, but it's a supernatural history book, and that's important to let people know that, because it's God intervening in the history, in what we're reading, in the narrative. God intervenes. Man doesn't intervene. God intervenes. And in the Bible, it records all these factual, historical, earthly events. We read about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have their names. We have their years. Isn't that great? We have a time frame, so many time frames in Scripture of the reigning kings at the time to show us that this is true. God's word is true. And then we have the life of Jesus. We know when he was born, and we know the day that he died. And I could throw that at you now. I believe he was born in 6 BC, and I can tell you the reason in, you know, a week or two or now if you want. 6 BC, and he died, and it's thought of to be the year of 32 AD at the Feast of Passover. Easter Passover. So Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, when he told Satan, who was testing Jesus at the time when Jesus was in the wilderness, Jesus adamantly stated, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And that's something good for us to know. You know, Jesus' Bible, if some people have a problem with the Old Testament, you could say that they believe in Jesus, you could say, Jesus' Bible was the Old Testament. Jesus' Bible was the Hebrew Scriptures. And that's what he quoted from when he talked to Satan, when he told the parables, he talked about the Old Testament times. And if you hear someone telling you that the New Testament reinterprets the Old Testament, no, then why would Paul write in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture means, as Jamie, our pastor, in the past used to say, what? All Scripture. And when Paul wrote that, most of the Scripture was Old Testament at that time when Paul wrote that. So God's Word, His communication to us, needs to be our focus and not our preconceived notions. I'm going to throw that out. Hope you know what preconceived notions means. If not, I'll tell you. Not what we think the Bible means. We might come across a passage and say, you know, I don't like that. I don't agree with God. And that's what we're saying. I don't like that. I don't agree with God with what he's saying. So I'm going to word it differently. No, that's not what we do when we study the Word of God. And Kathy made, you need to see what I need to correct right now on your handout. You see right smack in the middle? You see where it says God's Word and Word is in uppercase? All in uppercase. Then you see the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament is laid out chronologically. I need to tell you, not so much. Not so much. A good portion is, and the portion that is chronological is the Torah, the first five books of Moses, going from Genesis to Deuteronomy, and then it continues to flow. So it goes from the creation to being at the edge of the promised land, and then it continues to flow chronologically from Joshua to Esther, right? The issue here is, where some people do say it's all chronological, is that poetry and wisdom books, you're familiar with those, going from Job to Song of Solomon, they overlap time-wise with the historical books. And then the prophets, there are 17 prophets, between major prophets and minor prophets, they, like from going from Isaiah to Malachi, they also overlap the historical time. So, but for all intents and purposes, truly, truly, you have to cross out that sentence. Thank you, Lord, it's only one sentence. That the Old Testament is not laid out in strict chronological order. Okay? So, how many of you have ever had difficulty understanding a one-story message in the Bible? Oh, it comes like it's easy? Hey, I was going to say we should all raise our hands. Understanding a one-story, you know, message in the Bible, I didn't know for the longest time. I didn't know. And have you not been able to piece pieces together in the Bible? Has it been fragmented to you? I have a Jewish friend who I asked that question to. We were having a Bible study, and she said, yeah, I never made it to the Promised Land. Because in synagogue, they read from Genesis to Deuteronomy during the year. And then, High Holy Days, at the end of High Holy Days, Simcha Torah, they go back to Genesis again. And read through Deuteronomy again, and then go back to Genesis again, etc., etc. So they never make it to Joshua, where the Jewish people are then moving over into the land of promise. So, but I think that you're desiring to know the one story of Scripture, so you're here. Okay? And here's a question you might not have asked before. It's the title of this lesson, How Am I Reading the Bible? And I cannot express the significance, I cannot express enough the significance of that question. How am I reading the Bible? And you don't have to answer it right now. You know how you're reading the Bible. But I'm going to tell you, and if you read the handout, you know about this young boy in India who was told about Jesus, and he was captivated. And it was life-giving news, and Jesus came to die for my sins. He might not have even known that he was a sinner at the time. But there was that one Jesus who captivated this boy, and he placed his trust in Jesus. Well, this young boy was given a Bible, a New Testament Bible. Why we just do that, I don't know. But he was given a New Testament Bible. He had something to read, and you know what? How I am reading the Bible, how am I reading the Bible? Listen to how he read the Bible, okay? He was given this Bible. He was so excited, he devoured it. And when he finished reading it, oh, I'm not even going to tell you that yet. What am I saying? He was a brand new believer. So when he read the first verse in the New Testament, the verse that reads, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, the boy observed truly that the first verse in the book of Matthew was telling him about Jesus, who had a family in the past because he was a son. He was related to some specific people. And then this boy asked, well, who is David and who is Abraham, and how can Jesus be the son of both? And then this boy continued to observe, Jesus has a title, the Messiah. What does that mean? He started asking questions. Observing the text and asking questions is the way we want to read the Bible and understand it, and to understand it literally. And when did he live? The boy asked. Where did he live? Was the Messiah an important title? Why? Have you ever had anybody in your class that asked all those questions, that was just reading, just devouring the Bible and had so many questions to ask? Praise God for that, because it helps us to ask more questions. And while this boy truly observed what he realized much. And he realized that he didn't have the backdrop. So he ran to those people who gave him that New Testament, and he said, where is part A? Where is part A? God took a hold of him and caused him to realize there was a backdrop to the New Testament, that this maybe days old in the Lord young boy didn't have that part A, was only reading part B. So how are we reading the Bible? Reading the Bible literally is important. It's understanding what the plain sense of the words mean, okay? And then we ask questions, and where we get those answers is in the Bible. In the Bible. So we cross-reference, you'll be hearing me say, you need to cross-reference that passage to find the answer. Then we don't want to bring preconceived ideas into Scripture. Because after all, we might be thinking that, well, the Bible is so difficult to understand. You know, I need to figure this out on my own. And I think that this passage means such and such and so and so. So you're bringing your favorite commentators into the passage. That can be dangerous. Okay, because you might not know the doctrinal background of the commentation, you know, the commentaries that you're reading. So I'm encouraging you to find that out. And we don't want to be saying, well, this is what I think the Bible says. Okay. So preconceived ideas, no, we need God's word and working through it. Jesus said, before he was crucified, before he was arrested in the garden, he said, in prayer to God the Father, your word is truth. That's in John 17:17. So we need to read it literally. We need to know the context, what comes before and after the verses, the passage that you're reading. And basically, we had a Sunday school teacher. Everything, when I say years ago, now it equates to 20 years ago. I figured that out recently. But everything's 20 years ago. But he came about 20 years ago, or maybe more, to our Sunday school class. And he said, you know what your context is regarding the Bible? It's the whole Bible. The whole Bible is your context, and you have to read it in that fashion. So take note of who is speaking to whom. Is God speaking to Israel or to the nations or to an individual? About what is he speaking? Ask the text. Ask as you're reading the text, what led up to this? What led up to this? What's the backdrop? Even Genesis has a backdrop, and that's something. What's before Genesis? Eternity past. And do we find scripture about eternity past? Yeah, we do. And we're going to look at those scriptures, but not today. And I actually have stopped asking people. And maybe you have had this posed to you when you've gone to a Bible study. Maybe this is what the teacher says. What do you think that verse means? What do you think that? I hear that more often than not. What do you think that verse means? Well, you're sharing your opinion. You're sharing your opinion with the group. And I can assure you that if it's your opinion, as you're sitting in the Bible study with alongside someone, to the front of someone, and they're digging in to find out what they think the verse means, you're not going to be on the same page. So what are you leaving with? What are you leaving with? Not the Word of God. During Jesus' ministry, I love this, the people marveled at his teaching. They realized he was speaking with authority. This book is a book of authority. It's God's word. And it's God's intent. It's God's intent for us to know what he is saying. God opened many ears and many eyes of the people when Jesus taught, and many of the Jewish people in Jesus' day came to faith in Jesus. How do I know that? Read Hebrews 11. Many of you who've been to the classes know I've said that in the past. Hebrews 11 talks all about the hall of faith. And the author of Hebrews 11 is talking about the Old Testament saints. And at one point he says in Hebrews 11, time forbids me to talk about all who came to faith at that time, before Jesus came and died on the cross. But salvation is the same throughout Scripture. Don't think I'm saying that they were saved another way in Old Testament times. It was always by grace through faith in God's message, in his revealed message that always points to the Messiah. And just jot down Hebrews 11:13 as a wonderful verse to just underscore what I just said. Hebrews 11:13. Okay? Because in that verse it says they embraced. They confessed, they embraced, they took hold of what God's promise was to the Jewish people about the Messiah. They put their faith and trust in the coming of Messiah, who had not yet come as yet, to those people in the hall of faith, the Old Testament saints. Okay, if you have questions about that, I understand. We can talk about that later. Some of us might have expressed in our study of scriptures, depending where you are, I can't understand the Bible, but I can apply it to my life. So my question would be, and consider this with me, if we can't understand what we're reading in the Bible, what are we applying to our lives? It's important to understand, what we're reading, the Bible. And we need to grab hold of the Holy Spirit. That's in your, I told you, I'd be telling you where I am, and I failed the test already. Where we are is on page 3, no, on page 2 at the bottom. It's massively crucial to grab hold of the Holy Spirit. We are told in Isaiah 11:2, the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit, he's the Spirit of the Lord, he's the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. He gives us understanding. And we're to grab hold of that. And it's not a tall order. Ask the Holy Spirit for understanding. And you know what? That's truly a powerful way to communicate with the Holy Spirit during the day as you're reading God's Word. Now, I have heard of Bible literacy of late like never before. Have you heard that terminology, Bible literacy? How many of you have heard of it? Bible literacy. I don't know, I think it's fairly new, but I've heard it in several sermons at SBC of late. And Bible literacy is the ability, and this is here on top of page 3. Bible literacy is the ability to read and understand the Bible. It means knowing the one story of the Bible from start to finish. Okay. More simply said, the definition of Bible literacy, and I don't have this on your handout, pointedly, it means knowing what the Bible means, period, as a whole, knowing what the Bible means. Whoa. When I read that, and it wasn't 20 years ago, it was more like a month ago, when I read that, it resonated with me. And I see the one story of Scripture fitting into this, but we've done some exercises at our Sunday school class Sunday morning in understanding what passages that would bring us to that point where we could say, boy, that's that passage, that chapter, or that book is telling me the meaning of the Bible. Maybe it's one verse. So something that you might consider doing at home as an exercise. So for now, we're going to open, and we have good time, we're going to open to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, 1. And what does it say? It says, in the beginning God. I'm just going to take that part of verse 1. In the beginning God, period, period. You know what? That is amazing. Genesis 1:1, the first part of that verse is amazing. There's no explanation for God. No explanation. God is. How many times have we looked for a book that would, like an apologetics book, I'm going to call it, that would tell us about God? That would tell us what we can talk about to somebody who maybe is agnostic or an atheist, or is not on board for one reason or another with who God is. And we go looking for these books, and they're good books. Lee Strobel's Case for a Creator, Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Those are good books. But here we are reading Genesis 1. Genesis 1 in parts, but we're going to make observations. And again, Genesis 1:1, God is. God is. And I have to say, the Holy Spirit gave me understanding about that. I became a believer when I was 17 and had never read the Bible, was religious, a religious liberal Protestant. But I didn't know what liberal Protestant meant either. But I was asking people about Jesus, and no one was telling me about Jesus. But I loved church, and I loved Jesus, but I didn't know I was a sinner. I was not a believer yet. So when, and then I went to Bible college, and my parents thought I had flipped. So, and they tried to talk me out of it. But when I went to Bible college, one of the first Bible classes was Old Testament Survey. I wasn't surprised at Old Testament. I hadn't read Old Testament or New Testament. I hadn't read the Bible. So I was just willing to soak things up. And God is, and the professor of Old Testament survey who eventually married my husband and myself, a dear man, who's a pastor of a church and a professor at Bible College, and he said, if you can believe God in the beginning, you can believe the rest of the Bible. And you know what? Everything resonated with me at that time, and I'm glad that a lot of things still resonate with me, and I should have more things resonating with me. But God gave me the faith to believe in Him at that time, and the adventure began to continue. The adventure started, man, it started already. It continued. So we're going to ask questions. I'm going to give to you the meaning, and it's not in your handout, but it's going to be recorded, and we're still recording, yes. The meaning of inductive Bible study and deductive Bible study. There are different approaches to studying the Bible. And this is just one aspect of an approach in studying the Bible, but it's pretty massive. And what we're looking at is inductive Bible study. And inductive Bible study means that through observation, we can discover what the text actually says by asking who's involved in the text in that passage I'm reading, what is the setting, when, what is the time frame, where, that's another what's the setting word, why, and how. To determine what the passage means or meant to the original readership, to the original audience, because we are looking at it in times past as far as the narrative is concerned, as how they were impacted. And then we impacted. The Word of God is living and powerful. Amen. And sharper than any two-edged sword. And so it is speaking to us. And I know that there's that application aspect of it too, for us. But inductive Bible study, again, is through observation we can discover what the text actually says by asking who, what, when, where, why, and how to determine what the passage meant to its original audience. And then we use cross-references. You know how in your Bible, especially as you love it when we're getting older, we have to use a magnifying glass to see that little A and B that's in the margins. But cross-referencing is a marvelous tool, and it takes you to other passages. Where? In the Bible. It's not relaying a commentary. Now, deductive Bible study is that you start with a general topic, or you start with a particular view, and then you look for scripture to support that view. And that's such a good idea, okay? Because you are bringing into it preconceived ideas when you veer towards a deductive Bible study. So again, it's starting with a general topic or a view. Maybe it's about end times, maybe it's about when Jesus was born or whatever, and then look for scripture to support your view. So we're going to ask some questions as we are moving towards wrapping up about Genesis 1 through Genesis 2, but just selected verses for us today. So Genesis 1:1a. First part of verse 1, in the beginning. So my question would be, the beginning of what? The beginning of what? In the beginning, God. Well, what do we know about God? These are like the questions that I shared with you about that boy from India and what he asked. You might have thought, oh, that's so basic. Nothing is ever so basic. Every question is important to ask. So what do we know about God? And if you're just starting in Genesis 1:1, perhaps you need to put that answer to that question on the side. But for us today, what do we know about God? And we know He's eternal. So God has no beginning or ending. Our God is eternal. He's from before creation. He's separate and apart from his creation. He is above time and space. So what beginning is this? Okay, I'm returning to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We read of God creating in the first verse. He creates. So this beginning in Genesis 1 tells us that God created within time and space, and he created time and space and the heavens and the earth simultaneously. Now that might be too like, oh, that's kind of deep, but just, you know, think about it, resonate, meditate on it, meditate in God's word. He created time and space. He's above time and space. God created time and space and the heavens and the earth simultaneously. Now, what came before Genesis 1:1? I mentioned it before. Eternity past. Eternity, and we'll stay tuned to hear some of the eternity past passages. Now, how many of you use a lexicon when you want to discover what the words mean that you're reading in the text? In their original language. You're going to go to an Old Testament passage and you want to see what a specific word means. Go Blue Letter Bible. I use Blue Letter Bible. I used to use Strong's Concordance, but I like Blue Letter Bible. It seems to be more pointed. So go to Blue Letter Bible, and I looked up in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. And it's in your handout. What it means, and it's in your handout, probably in page 3. Yes, it is. It's south of the middle. Okay, it's below the middle, and it means Elohim bara. Elohim bara. That's how you would say Elohim bara. You ready for this? Elohim is God in the plural. How do I know that? The I am, and the end of a Hebrew word means a plural meaning, okay? And you'll see that a lot. You get involved in looking at the lexicon, I am. Elohim is a plurality. God is a plurality. And how many of you are English teachers or English students? Somebody's smiling, are you? No? Oh, okay. But I'm going to share something with you that might curl your hair. Bara, which means created, is in the singular. Now that's grammatically incorrect. A plural noun with a singular verb, but not with God. Not with God, that's not grammatically incorrect, because God is a plurality, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he's unified because it's three in one. So, of course, in the Hebrew, it would say Elohim, plurality of God, created singularly. What a beautiful way to share with your Jewish friends, especially if they know the Hebrew. And so many of the Jewish kids that I went to school with, it was mostly Jewish, and they went to Hebrew school on Wednesday afternoons, and you probably had that, or your kids are in classes now with Jewish classmates who are going to Hebrew school. But what a way to introduce God to anybody, Elohim bara. And are you ready for this then? Okay, in verses 2 to 3, in Genesis 1, 2 to 3, it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering. Now, hovering in the Hebrew, and I think I wrote that down for you, hovering in the Hebrew means a vibrant shaking, full of energy and life. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Okay. Who, about whom are we reading? We're reading about the Trinity. Right there, right in the beginning. We are reading, who's being introduced to us? God the Father. The Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. And God spoke. Well, who is the Word of God? Jesus. We know that from John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Is that not amazing? We're introduced to God, in the beginning God, and that He is, the Trinity is then introduced to us. Because He is the Trinity. He is the Trinity. So, and a good definition, if you are interested in taking down a definition for the Trinity, I'm not going to say water, ice cubes, whatever, you know. But I'm going to give you, from Scripture, the whole entire divine essence of God, which means all who He is, belongs equally to each person of the Trinity, to each of the three persons, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. And amazing. Isn't that amazing? At the very beginning of the Bible, praise God. And when God created mankind, He created mankind in innocence. I don't say He created mankind perfect, because only God is perfect. So I say in innocence. And we know that man sinned in Genesis 3. But mankind was made in the image of God with intellect, emotions. I'm still on page 3. Intellect, emotions, and a will. Yes, God has intellect. God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. And He has emotions. He grieved over man's sin. Just jot down where it says grieving over man's sin. Jot down in your margin. Genesis 6, verses 5 to 6. And go read that. How God grieved in His heart. And you know, it makes me want to grieve that God grieved in His heart over man's sin. But God, in His emotions, and things, you know, emotions, the grieving, emotions, the loving. God so loved the world. And then, in speaking to Israel in Isaiah, regarding His will, regarding God's will, in Isaiah 41:10, God says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed." And this is all written out for you. "For I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And in Isaiah 46:4 says, "Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am He. I will sustain you, and I will carry you." And then it's great to cross-reference from there. So God, did God give man, did God program man, did He do some tinkering with man that programmed him to love God? Did God program man to love God? No. He gave man freedom of choice because God desired man's genuine love. And then it says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion." Have dominion. Man was given the responsibility, it says in Genesis 1, 26 through 28, to serve and nurture the world and to rule on behalf of God. That word dominion means to rule on behalf of God over every living thing that moves on the earth. Wait a minute, you might be thinking. Man was created to rule the earth. Is man, to represent God and rule the earth, is man supposed to be doing that now? Are we supposed to be real ruling today, or are we ruling today? Does that ever go through your mind when you've read dominion, dominion? There is a view called a dominion theology. I don't espouse it, okay? I don't believe in it. A dominion theology is that we have rule now. I know, in John 12:31, Jesus said Satan is the ruler of this world. If you go to 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says Satan is the god of this age. And no, we're not. We forfeited. Adam and Eve forfeited their dominion, their authority given to them by God to rule when they sinned against God. So we are not ruling today. But you know what? We'll be ruling and reigning with Jesus in the millennial kingdom after Jesus' second coming when he returns. So there's a fulfillment there to latch on to with hope, knowing that that's what God's desire is for believers in Jesus. Okay, as we really wrap up, Genesis 1:9, 18-24, God said it was good, creation was good. In Genesis 1:31, he said it was very good. And in Genesis 2, some people think that this is another creation of sorts. But in Genesis 2:1-2, God had completed his work. It says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, and he rested on the seventh day. And then in Genesis 2, verses 4-25, it's in your handout, not written out, but those verses fill in the details of man's creation on day 6, including God's planting of the Garden of Eden and God's directive to the man when God said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And I'm thinking, if I'm reading it for the first time and I'm observing it, and I'm thinking that word surely, I think that's an adverb, I don't think it's an adjective, but you will surely die. Maybe your translation says, you will certainly die. Why is God saying that? And you could just write those questions down. It doesn't mean you have to answer them right away. But, and then, what did man know about death at that time when God gave that directive to him in the 17th chapter, rather the 17th verse of Genesis 2. And then we read of God saying, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And in 25 of verse of Genesis 2, God created a woman who brought her to the man. And then in Genesis 3, verse 1, it says, Now the serpent. And some of us might think, well, now, that's a time frame word. That's a time frame word. But I wasn't thinking that way. And I looked up what now in the lexicon means. And it means, it could mean introducing a new scene, introducing a new character. It could mean a dramatic shift in the narrative. And we know what Genesis 3 goes into. Now the serpent, that's a dramatic shift from paradise, the Garden of Eden, to what transpires in the rest of Genesis 3. What happened? The serpent, doesn't even say a serpent, or it says the serpent, it's a definitive serpent, it's a distinctive serpent, it's not any serpent, so it is to be continued. I think that each lesson, at the end of it, I'll put to be continued for the one story, because it continues. And you know what, when you go to any Bible study, and there are lots of Bible studies around, you are reading, whether you know it or not, whatever passage you are in the Bible, that's part of the one story. And wouldn't it be great, as we are all learning the one story, to be able to share that with your Bible study mates and your other Bible studies. So we are 20 of 11 now, and what I think that I'm going to do is open it up for group Q&A so that Shay ladies, you have Wendy and Sarah, oh, there's Sarah, I just looked, with microphones to come up to you and you can ask questions. And then we're going to turn it over to Northridge ladies, and Michelle's going to be interacting with Jamie at that time. So do you have any questions? And it might be like, I don't know where to begin. I don't know. So, and that's okay. Really, certainly. There was, as you're thinking of it, I took a class in Bible college, and it was second year, I guess. And it was John hermeneutics. I didn't know what hermeneutics it means. It was a way of interpreting scripture. And we were in the book of the Gospel of John. It was my favorite class because it was questions, it was observations, questions, and answers. So we are here today. So questions, observations, dead over here, Wendy.
Mexican Letter Bible. And I went online and I found blueletterbible.org, but I don't know if that's what you're looking for.
Yeah, that is it.
Okay.
Yeah.
So is there a section in there that will actually give you the original?
Yeah, and it says, what does it say? It doesn't say lexicon. It says, you can try a lot of them. I mean, one might say commentaries. You're not going to go for commentary. It will be words. It will be... check it out at home, and it's pretty easy to find, and I'm not, technically astute. So, you'll see. Again, it doesn't say lexicon, but it will give you, if you click on, I think it's one of the first two that are on the left-hand side of that screen.
Okay.
Yeah. And you can spend hours in the lexicon, in Blue Letter Bible. Brenda? Oh, here we go.
Spell lexicon.
L-E-X-I-C-O-N.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, thanks. Nancy?
Kathy, speaking of words and lexicon, I love how you encourage us to observe, because when you look at what that word means, it means to watch over, to attend to keep, to guard, to heed.
Wow.
And that's what we're supposed to do with God's word.
Yeah. To keep, to guard, to heed, to attend to. Yeah, I love it. Thank you. Thank you.
I don't have a question, but one of the things that struck me that I really liked that you said was at the bottom of page 3, where God created man in innocence. I agree, because if you think about that, only God is perfect, because we weren't or aren't perfect, because we are capable of sinning, and God is not capable of sinning.
Right.
Only God is perfect. So I agree with that.
Well, thank you for that encouragement. Yeah, because a lot of people say, well, God made man perfect. But, I would get like that, and I thought, then why am I not agreeing with that? Is it Tony? Yeah. No, it's called the Blue Letter Bible, and it has various tools, and one of them is the lexicon, which is not entitled the lexicon, but you can always email me or email Michelle, because both of our emails came across to you when Michelle sent out the handout, so if you need extra help. Anything else? Was anything new to you in Genesis 1 and 2 this morning, or was that old hat? You're not answering it. Okay.
I had a lot of firsts when I read your handout. The first thing was, it was God. It was like, what was before that when you said eternity past? Which
yeah.
I've never heard of.
Yeah.
I'm wondering why God created all that he did.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? If it was just God, what was he thinking?
Okay. That's a great question. Because think of the Trinity. And Carol said, if it was God, just God, why did he create us? And we're going to go into this either next week or the week after. The Trinity. There was, and I mentioned this a couple of times in the past, there was love among them in the Trinity. They knew love, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus was heading towards the cross, he talked about the love that God the Father had for him in the past. I'm thinking of the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptizer. And the voice of God spoke up and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So there was that love, and God wanted a personal relationship. That just underscores the truth that God wants a personal relationship with those whom He created. So then when I go to that Genesis 6 verses 5 and 6, and I read that God's heart was grieved, we can put ourselves into thinking how true that was at that time, and feeling that compassion for God. That's what it sounds like I'm saying, compassion for God, because we do love Him. We do love Him, and especially when we know Him, we have that true love for Him that God has for us. So does that help a little bit to think about the triune God in the beginning created, and He knew love. They knew love amongst them and wanted that to be in His creation as well. So, anything else?
This class, you had me with the first paragraph. I started underlining, and I thought, you know, this just describes the title of the class, and I hadn't been getting that. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm kind of finally starting. And at the end, after I'd read through everything and did some more underlining, I just said, this lesson. So meaningful to me as a new observer, student of the Bible. I really need this kind of class to help me see the Bible as a history book. I realize Kathy has been doing this all along, but never have I made so many connections to the New Testament from the end of the Old Testament.
Wow. Praise God. Praise God.
Thank you so much.
I had many different titles for this lesson. And then am I reading, how am I reading the Bible, I thought would be more personalized. And two, with this biblical literacy resonating in my brain, I thought I wanted to share that. You know, God impacted me with that. So, anything else here before we turn it over to Northridge? Is there anything coming over, Michelle, from Northridge?
We have one more, Kathy.
Oh, okay.
Brought up a real interesting topic about death. Did Adam and Eve know what that word meant?
I don't think so, unless...
They didn't have any example today.
No, but the only thing that I'm thinking of here, remember when Adam and Eve sinned, and what did they do? They hid. They hid because they were ashamed. And then they heard the sound of God walking. Now, God is spirit. So what does that mean? The sound of God walking in the coolness of the day? It sounded like that was a routine scenario. And if it was a routine scenario, what did they talk about? Same thing with Abraham. Same thing with any of the Bible characters that we read. You know, when you see that, with Abraham and God were walking toward Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? And now, how does God walk when He's spirit? You know what I'm going to say. A lot of you know what I'm going to say. I believe that is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Okay?
Even what He said about the knowledge of tree of good and evil,
uh-huh.
They had no concept of what evil was.
Right. No, they didn't. They didn't. Right. They had no concept of evil, Jeremy is saying. Right. But they heard, do not eat that, of that tree, of that tree.
So that's what made them
come. You know, it's like kids. When you have little ones running around and you know, give them directives, and surely they understand what I mean. But even the way it's said and pointing to it, perhaps, don't eat of that, they were like kids, although adults. And what did they know about birth? consider when we're going through any portion of the Bible. So, thank you. Okay, anything Northbridge or up here again? We have someone.
Just one question. They were wondering what translation you use for the scriptures.
What
translation?
Oh, that I'm using New King James. I'm using New King James. There are parts where I think I flipped over somehow, just to, you know, when I was copying it from the internet, from the gateway, that I had it thrown into a translation, but I thought, what is that? You know, so anyway, but it's New King James. And that's good, I should have mentioned that in the beginning. So are we ready to then break up for table time and nothing coming from Northbridge? Okay, we thank you, Northbridge ladies, for joining us. Yay. We'll see you next week. But we won't see you usually, yes. Okay. Okay. I'm just going to turn my mic off.
And not hover.